If you have scripture tonight, we're going to look at, obviously, John chapter 16. It's already been read so well over us. And I love the reading because, one, I just love us reading chapters of scripture. But, two, there's so much in John chapter 16. You just can't dig it all out in one gathering. And so I know as it was read, the Holy Spirit was speaking different things. I know a lot of you have already been in John 16 earlier. You'll be in it later this week as you go home from tonight and you kind of read through what we've been digging into. But I just want to lift up a few themes from this chapter tonight. And what an amazing set of words Jesus is speaking over us tonight. And he's speaking the kind of words that you need to hear if you live on planet Earth. Now, if you don't live on planet Earth, then you're good. But if you live on planet Earth, you are so excited about hearing the words that Jesus speaks, because he comes to the end of this chapter and he says the one thing we all want to hear. Now, just to put a little frame around it again, because, you know, we're not just reaching into the Bible and sort of putting our finger on verses, but we're in a chronological story of the life of Jesus. And if you want to get the whole context, just go back and read chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. But Jesus has come into Jerusalem. It's the last few days of his life, and now it's the last night of his life. And in an upper room, he's gathered his followers. He's washed their feet. They've shared communion, or the Last Supper, as we call it, around a table together. And then he's begun to teach them in really clear and succinct ways what they need to know for the days ahead. And so that's the background of John 16. And I just want us to wrap our heads around that tonight so that we don't sort of lose the meaning in Jesus' voice as he's sharing these words. In 38 verses from the end of John chapter 16, Jesus is going to be arrested. 38 verses, and he's seized by the authorities. He's taken to the high priest Caiaphas' house. He's beat up and thrown in a dungeon down in the bottom of Caiaphas' house, awaiting a mock trial and a crucifixion the next day. That's what's right on the horizon for Jesus. And so as you hear what he's saying tonight, and as we read these words, don't read them sort of like haphazardly. It's like inspirational thoughts for people struggling through life. It's the words of a man who's about to give the ultimate sacrifice to accomplish the purposes of God in his life for the world. And in that moment, he's speaking to you tonight, and he's speaking to me. And if you'll just look at the end, there's a pretty powerful statement there, and I want us to kind of start there, and then we'll come back and end there. But this is the picture Jesus is painting for us on the last night of his life. And we obviously can understand the impact of these words because we know what's just about to happen to him. But, you know, the followers were a little bit clueless and a little bit foggy on the plan. And so he's reminding them again in verse 33. Look what he says. He said, "I've told you these things." Now, we won't read the whole chapter again, but it begins with him saying in verse 1, "All this I've told you so that you will not go astray." In other words, it's about to get tough as a follower of Jesus. And I'm trying to encourage you with truth so that when the heat comes, you won't flake out on the mission and forget everything that I've told you up to now. So he says in verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, exclamation point. I have overcome the world." So Jesus is saying two things that are essential here. He's saying, one, if you remain in me, you're going to keep peaceful, and the only place you're going to find peace on this earth is by staying in me. And then he makes a twofold promise. He says, in the world, you are going to have trouble. Not you might have trouble. It's possible that you'll have some trouble. It may be one of these days, you know, something difficult will happen. He says, if you're in this world, mark it down, you are going to have some trouble. And obviously, on the last night of your life, you're not talking about your suit got, you know, left at the cleaners for a day longer than you'd hoped and you didn't get to take it on the business trip, or your iPhone battery died right in the middle of when you were trying to take a photograph of somebody. No, he's not talking about that kind of trouble. He's on the last night of his life trouble, talking about trouble. And he's saying, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Trouble kind of like the trouble I'm about to have. You're going to have trouble. I promise you that. But here's the flip side of it. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. And I love that take heart phrase. In fact, that's our word for John 16. You say, well, that's two words. I know. And isn't it awesome that we're living under grace and not under law, so that on a night like tonight, we can have two words instead of one word, because there's no law against that. So tonight, the one word is two words and is take heart. Will you just say that with me? Take heart. Oh, come on, say it with me. Take heart. That's the hope of what Jesus is offering us tonight on the last night of his life. In the promise of trouble, with a certainty of hardship coming our way, he says, take heart. And I love those words, because it's better than, there's another translation that says, be of good cheer. And I'm not knocking that translator or that translation team. I've never translated scripture, so props to everyone that has. But come on, be of good cheer is not as good as take heart. Be of good cheer feels like it should be in the inspirational rack at the books at the airport. You know, it's kind of a nice little, I know things are hard, but be of good cheer. I know it's dark 30, but be of good cheer. It feels a little bit almost like, you know, kind of like inspirational thought for people struggling. And I like take heart, because take heart has some guts in it. And take heart says, the wind's going to blow, and the storm is going to come, and the night is going to grow dark, and everything's going to go crazy. And when it does, take heart. Root your hope down into the truth that I'm sharing with you right now. We had a couple here this morning, and we met them because I was speaking at Clemson University, and a student came up to me, and she began to tell me a story of her sister who'd been in an accident, and she'd come to Atlanta to go to Shepherd Spinal for therapy. And she said, would you pray for my sister? And I said, well, not only that, our church meets around the city of Atlanta, and we're about to, you know, camp out in the neighborhood right where Shepherd Spinal is, and we will go and visit your sister. And so our amazing family at Passion City started going to visit Chelsea at Shepherd and connecting with her. Her husband's in South Carolina, traveling down on the weekends when he could, and we just kind of stepped into her life. Well, she went back to South Carolina eventually, but she's back in town for treatment, for 4 weeks of therapy and follow-up, and they were here this morning. And after the gathering, we got to sit down with them, and we're talking about what's happening. Here's a young woman at the end of her street in her own neighborhood has a crash. So much so that the neighbors come and get the husband from the house to come to the accident scene. And now his wife's here, and she's in a wheelchair, and she's got a lot of deficits and a lot of hurdles and a lot of hills to climb in life. And this is their life, and this is their reality. And into that life and into that reality, as we shared, Shelly and me, with them this morning, there's no such thing as, well, you know, it's going to all be okay. The only words you can speak into that reality are, take heart. Because in the world, there is all kinds of trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. And we unpack that tonight. You're going to know that's not just a platitude. It's not just a spiritual thought. It's not just an opinion or a way we're trying to mask the hardships of life, because we're not trying to do that tonight. I think sometimes, and I don't know, but you know, we try to tiptoe around the hard things of faith and sort of camp out on the easy things of faith. And one of the hard things of faith is, if God is so great and so able and so all the other things we sang to him tonight, then why is the world so messed up? And why is there so much pain and hardship and injustice on planet Earth? I mean, anybody else ever struggled with that in life before? Anybody ever wrestled with the tension of, I'm a follower of God, I'm a believer in Christ, I have faith that God is awesome and powerful and amazing and full of love, and yet I'm looking at things and I'm like, how in the world can this be happening? And how can this continue to go on planet Earth? And we struggle with how those things come together. And Jesus isn't trying to give us a simple or an easy answer tonight. He's saying it is coming. The planet is broken, and anybody living on it is going to come face to face with big time trouble. But take heart. Root down in this truth. I have overcome the whole broken world. So you say, well, why do we want to take heart tonight? A couple of reasons. Three I'll lift up out of the text. And the first one is this. We want to take heart because we are only visiting planet Earth. I love the clarity of Jesus in these moments. And obviously he would be clear because he's you know, right on the precipice of doing something that is hard for us to imagine in terms of the sacrifice he's going to play. Look at verse 28. Jesus says this. He says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. He opened the chapter with the same kind of idea. He says, I've told you that I'm going to him who sent me, but none of you asked me where I'm going. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey guys, I want you to understand that I understand the plan for my life. And here's how it works basically in short form, Jesus said. He said, I came from the Father, I entered into the world, and now guess what? I am going to leave the world and I'm going back to my Father. I mean, for us, that makes perfect sense, but for those guys, imagine how confused they were standing there while Jesus is explaining this, but he's saying, no, it's simple. I get it. I understand. I'm not from this earth. I came into the earth. Yes, I entered into the world, absolutely, for a purpose. I was appointed, just like you, to bear fruit that would remain, so I entered into the world, but hey, this is not my home. This is not my deal. This is not the main event, so guess what? I'm leaving now, thank you very much, and I'm going back to my Father who sent me. Jesus was just saying, I'm just visiting here, short term, on a mission from God. And I think if you and I can lift that truth up out of John 16, and we can embrace that kind of idea, that allows us to take heart when the storms come and brokenness comes and the sorrow comes and the suffering comes to our lives, because we have this framework that's not saying, hey, this is life, this is it, this is the deal, and now the deal has been broken, the deal has suffered injustice, the deal has all gone haywire. No, we say, this isn't the deal. This is temporary. This is not my home. I'm just visiting here. And yes, this is hard. And yes, it's dark. And yes, this is painful, but it's just for a little while. Because I came from the Father and entered into the world. You're like, no, we didn't. We were born on earth. Jesus actually came from heaven to earth, but we were born on earth. But we started not on earth. We started in the mind of God. We started in the creative mind of God. He created us and imagined us and thought of us and loved us in his mind in eternity past. Before there was a hospital built for you to be born in, God already thought about you. Before you were created in your mother's womb, you were created in the mind of God. You came from God into earth, and at the end of earth, we go back to the God we came from. That's been the plan all along. And when we can get that perspective in our hearts, it allows us to take heart. It doesn't minimize the struggle. It doesn't wash away the pain. It just gives us a perspective to hold on while we're visiting. There's going to be trouble, and I know I can walk through it. Because it's just going to be a blink of an eye before I'm in the presence of God for an eternity. And when I think like that, it allows me to take heart. You know, anything that you're going to do, you ever done anything difficult, like you had one of those semesters that you're not sure how you got into it, and you ended up taking like 30 hours, you know, and calculus this and statistics that, and you had night class and day class, and you didn't know what you did, you were trying to do something crazy and stupid, and all of a sudden you were into it, and you're like, how am I going to live through this semester? So what'd you do? You started a countdown, right? You said, it's only this many weeks long, and you started counting them down on your head, because I can do this because it's only this long. Or maybe you went to your in-law's house or those relatives that you're not too crazy about, and when you got there, you know what I'm talking about? You said, we can do this. It's only for the weekend. And I know they're crazy, but we can make it. We're going to survive. We're not going to talk about politics. We're not going to bring up the election. We're not going to get into religion. We're going to laugh every time Uncle So-and-so tells those stories again that we've heard 1,000 times. And we're not going to blow up this time. We can do it. It's only 3 days. And the whole time you're there, you're like, just 2 more days. Just 1 more day. Hallelujah. We're in the car. We're pulling out of their driveway. And we're looking at each other and we're going, praise God. We made it. We're all still here. And we made it through. Because it was short term. Now, if I told you got to move in with them, you'd be like, no. No, I will live in the car. We're not moving in with them. Sports, it's the same thing. Anybody play football that's here tonight? Back in the day, remember we used to do that before soccer? Got one guy played football. It's pretty awesome. Who plays lacrosse, though? Whoa, that was cool. Yeah, oh, yeah, I did that. In football, there used to be these things called two-a-days. Anybody know what two-a-days are? Two-a-days are where the men rise up to the top and the boys shrink down to the bottom in two-a-days. Because you got to go in the morning and you got to go at night or in the late afternoon and you're hitting each other. You're hitting the blocking dummies. You're running the routes. You're throwing up and puking. And then you got to go out there and do it again. And they're yelling at you and screaming at you and coaching you up and encouraging you. And now you're lifting weights. You get home, you collapse. And guess what? You wake up crack of dawn the next day, two more times that day. And when you're in two-a-days, you're thinking the whole time, I can do this. It's only for 2 weeks, and you start the countdown. Have you showed up at two-a-days, and they said, hey, welcome to two-a-days. We'll be here from 7 to 10 and from 3:30 to 6:30 for the next 71 years. You'd be like, no, no. Now, you can also get a letter for playing tennis. I'm going that route. This is why there is a soccer revolution in America and why there's a lacrosse revolution in America. It's all because of two-a-days. But in the two-a-days, you think, just 13 more days, just 12 more days. You're going through some treatment right now, just one more week. You're going through some training thing in your job and it's just intense and you're flying out of town all the time. It's hitting into your world and you're like, just 3 more weeks. And you're counting it down and you're enduring the hardship because you know you're just visiting in that space and you know you're going to make it through. I'm not minimizing the trouble Jesus is talking about down to two-a-days. I'm just saying the principle is the same. When we think, I came from God, I entered into the world, and I'm leaving this world, and I'm going back to my Father. When we think like that, our perspective changes. And when the suffering comes, and the headwinds blow, and the hardship storms into our world, we think, you know what? Life is like a little grain of sand. And the kingdom of God is like all the beaches on planet Earth. It's like Paul said, this momentary and light affliction as he's going through all this hardship for the sake of Jesus. He said it's momentary and it's light affliction compared to the far exceeding weight of glory that's being stored up for me in heaven. I can do this because I'm just visiting here. Now the flip side of that, just to paint that picture really quickly, it's like, this is it. My house, my stuff, my friends, my neighborhood, my health, my money, my bank account. This is it. This is as good as it gets. This is the main event. This is the whole deal. This is what I think about all day. This is what I dream about all day. This is what I'm all about all day. And all of a sudden you start dominoing into that and death comes or loss comes or difficulty comes or hardship comes or suffering comes. And all of a sudden your little world that's your whole world is shaken up and turned upside down. And then you start thinking, oh my goodness, God, what is going on in my world? The other way is looking at it going, hey, this is not my world. This is a broken planet Earth, and I'm here for a short time. I'm on a mission from God, appointed by God to bear fruit that will remain. God, give me the grace in this little bitty moment called hardship to be faithful to you. If you lose that perspective, what's your goal on Earth? To live as long as you can and get as much as you can. But once you gain this Jesus perspective, I came from the Father, I entered into the world, I'm gonna say bye-bye to all of you and the world, and I'm going back to the Father. Now my main objective is not to live as long as I can and get as much as I can. My main objective is to make the greatest impact I can while I'm here visiting planet Earth. And all of a sudden, we start feeling free because the big boogeyman of life is death. And when you're not afraid of death, then you have a whole new lease on life, right? That doesn't mean that we're capricious. We say this all the time. It doesn't mean anybody wants to die. We're gonna take care of ourselves. We're gonna take care of our bodies. We wanna live as long as we can to make the most impact that we can, but that's not the main goal. The main goal is to be God's people in the moment God puts us in, knowing that when death comes, it's just the way the plan's going to go, and we're going to say, bye-bye. It's time for me to leave this world and to go back to my Father, and that's what I've been thinking about all along. So that's not going to be a real big curveball for me in that moment. Oh my gosh, what's going on? What's going on? In that moment, we'll be able to say to people, by the grace of God, hopefully, hey, I love you. You know I love you, but it's time for me to go now, and I'm going back to the Father. So don't worry about me, because I'm doing the thing I was created to do. And either with our words or with our life, yes, you will grieve, and yes, you will mourn. Yes, tears will be shed, and grief is real for all of us who lose the ones we love. But isn't it powerful to know that in grief, their voice keeps triumphing through the grief, saying, don't worry about me. I came from God, and I entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world, and I'm going back to the Father. Don't worry about me. Take heart. I'm standing in the presence of God. And it doesn't get any better than that. Not, oh, their life was cut short. Oh, they went through such a hardship. Oh, we can't believe this circumstance happened. No, they are in the presence of the living God. Take heart. And when that happens, I'm telling you, somehow our lives take on a different tone and amplify a whole nother story to the world around us. The second reason we take heart is because God's given us a power source in the midst of the trouble that will not only allow us to walk through it, but will allow us to experience victorious life in and around it. Well, look, if you would, down to verse 13. Jesus has told his followers, in fact, let's just read the whole paragraph together. He's told his followers he's leaving, verse 5. He says, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. And obviously they would be, because Jesus was the miracle worker. He's the one that walked on the water, raised the dead, fed the 5,000, touched the leper. He was the one that was doing all the stuff. So of course they were going to be nervous that he was leaving, and their hearts were going to be sad about that. But look what he says. He's always coming back in these verses that we've read in 14 and 15 and 16. He says, but it is for your good, middle of verse 7, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. And then he clarifies a little bit down in verse 12. He said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, we've all heard this many, many times, but if you haven't, this is a beautiful, beautiful metaphor, because what Jesus is saying is, me being present, God in a human body, has been a miracle and been amazing. Emmanuel, God is with us. That is phenomenal, but it's problematic as life moves on, because there's not 12 guys or 30 guys or 100 guys or even 5,000 people getting fed. Eventually, there are going to be 7 billion people on the planet, and if it's just me on earth doing cool stuff, most people are never going to get close enough to touch me, see me, or experience a real relationship with me. Imagine Jesus is still here in a body, still doing the same stuff. It would be incredible, but he'd have to be renting out all the stadiums of the world and doing events out on airport tarmacs, and there would be 250,000 people there or 1 million people there, and we'd all go because it'd be incredible, but we'd be way back in the back somewhere, and he'd be in the Tokyo Dome today and Berlin tomorrow and in Bangkok the day after that. And he had a lot of ground to cover, and this would be problematic to you and me trying to be the followers of Jesus. So he said, there's a better plan. And here's the better plan. I'm going to come and do the thing I'm supposed to do, which is give my life for the sins of the world so that you can be washed clean and forgiven and restored to a relationship with God. I'm going to be buried and go down in the darkness, but I'm going to be raised up by the power of God to show that the grave has no power over me and anybody who follows me. That's what I'm going to do. But then I'm going to leave. I'm going back to the Father. And when I do, I'm going to send to you, as he says in this passage, a counselor. Another passage he says, a comforter. Another passage he says, a helper. In all the passage he says, the Spirit of God, who's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. This is going to be a great change of events for you, because when I go, he will come, and you won't have to go to some big event to see Jesus. Jesus is coming to take up residence in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. This is essential, because what God knows is true about you is this: God knows you can't. I was hoping there'd be one amen there or something. I mean, anything, anybody, hello? No, that was, thank you. You can't. You're like, you can't what? Yeah, that's right. You just fill in the blank. You can't. You can't be the kind of friend that you want to be to your friend. You can't. God knows that. You can't be consistent enough to always have the right answer, always do the right thing, always be in the right place, always, you know, have the right encouragement. You can't do that. You can't be the right parent. You can't be the right boss. You can't be the right anything. You can't handle the struggle. You can't handle the darkness. You can't handle the difficulty. You can't, and God knows you can't. And so what Jesus is saying is, to all the people who can't, I have good news. The Spirit of God is coming, a helper, a counselor, a comforter, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and he's going to bring the power of Jesus to your life, and you are going to be filled up with the power of God, because you can't, and so we've already factored that into the plan. So it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not, I like the Father, and I get the Son, and I never really understood the Holy Spirit. It's, I got the Father, he created the world. I got the Son, he came into the world to connect me with God, to be raised from the dead, to show me the power of God. And there's the Spirit of God who makes all of that personal and real inside of my life, wherever I am. So whatever darkness, whatever death, whatever trial, whatever suffering, whatever hardship comes my way, I have a power supply that is enough to carry me through. God knows that you can't, and so he sent the Spirit of truth. That word Spirit in the Greek language is a pretty amazing word. Some of you may have heard this word before, but Spirit in the Greek language is the word pneuma. And pneuma has three meanings. That Greek word pneuma, when he says the Spirit, it's pneuma. And pneuma has three meanings: wind, breath, and spirit. And God is saying, I've sent the wind, and I've sent the breath, and I've sent the Spirit, and he's going to be in you, and that's how you're going to endure when the trouble comes. If you got scripture, look over at Psalm 103. I love this psalm. It's that beautiful place. It says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, how great is God's love for those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west. But I love the end of this passage down in verse 13. It's the middle of the passage, but look what it says after that, as far as the east is from the west. It says in verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows, now this is something a lot of us don't stay in touch with, but he is in touch with this. He knows this. He knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. God is in touch with us. He said to his followers in John 16, he said, you know what? They said, hey, we finally get it, and we believe in you. And he goes, no, you really don't get it, and you're really not all the way there yet. In fact, you're going to all scatter to your own homes tomorrow. You're all going to run and hide tomorrow. So you don't fully get it yet, but you're going to get it, because I'm going to send you a counselor, a comforter, a helper, a spirit. I'm going to send you the pneuma. I'm going to send you the wind. I'm going to send you the breath. And when he comes, then you'll get it. And instead of scattering and hiding in your homes, you'll come out into the darkness bright as light and say, hey, come on with the darkness, because we're shining for the glory of God. That's going to change when pneuma comes. Everything is going to change. God's saying, I know how you're formed, and I know that you're dust. Can we just get our heads around that? That's us. That's what we're made of. We are made of dust. We're made of stardust. The whole earth's made out of stardust, and we're made out of the earth. And so technically, Moby was right, if you ever remember who he was. We are made of stars, you and me. We're made out of the dust of the cosmos that we live in, because the whole earth is a composite of the elements of the stars. And we're made out of the dust, and God's not counting on the dust. He's not looking at you and going, man, I know you're going to come through because look at you. He's looking at you and going, you're dust. And you're going, I'm not dust. I am solid, man. I am strong. I am dependable. I can walk through a wall. I can take a bullet, man. I can work 90 hours a week. I can handle it all. I can take care of myself. And he's like, no, you can't. You're dust. Well, I can. I'm built for these kinds of moments. I'm built for this kind of thing. I can do. No, you can't. You are dust, he said. I know how you're formed. That's why I have so much compassion on you. I know that you're dust, and I know that you can't. You're saying, well, that doesn't sound all that encouraging. I mean, is that something we're supposed to tweet that, you know? Hello, Twitter world. Just letting you know, I am dust. It doesn't feel all that powerful, does it? It's not until God gets involved. And this metaphor has chased history into the upper room. I mean, look, if you would, at the very beginning of our story, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is how it went down. God's made the light and the darkness separated. He's made the great lights, and he also made the stars, it says, in just a little simple throwaway phrase. The hundreds of billions of galaxies full of hundreds of billions of stars, he also did that. He's made a garden. He's made beautiful plants, and he's made animals, and then he makes man. And look how he does this in verse 7. It says in chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God formed the man from the what? From the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is always the plan of God. So God starts with dust. This is the man. And then God breathes into the man the breath of life. Imagine that moment when God's breathing, and the man comes to life, and he's a living being. Do you know the difference between dust and a human being? Is the breath of God. And that's what our lives are made of. When we say worship is giving God his breath back, that's what we're talking about, that our whole existence is the breath of God, the wind of God, the pneuma of God, the life of God breathed into dust. That is our life. So when we give praise back to God, when we speak praise to God, when we live praise to God, when we sing praise to God, we're just giving God his breath back that he's already given us. So don't be throwing yourself a big party about how amazingly we're worshiping God, because we're just giving God his breath back every time we worship him, because we were dust until God breathed into us. But when he breathed into us, we became a living being. And we're going to end up in dust, right? I mean, we know that's because we've all seen those Western movies. And that one dude gets shot off his horse, and they bury him up on the hillside under the big tree. And the reverend shows up, same reverend in every one of those Western movies shows up, and he says the same thing in every movie. He says, you know, God rest his soul. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that's the journey. That's your journey. You started out as dust, and you're going to end up as dust. Some of you are going to be cremated, and you're literally going to be dust in a box. I mean, literally. And others of us, there's all these scientific ways that we can preserve the body and make it last longer in the form that it's in, but that wasn't God's intention. When you bury a human being in not too long, they become dust again. And in between here and here is the breath of God. This thing comes all the way through the story. Look over a little bit, if you will, to Ezekiel, the prophet 37, that story about the valley of dry bones. Do you remember this story? Anybody remember hearing this one? This was kind of like one of the favorites of Vacation Bible School, because we got to sing that cool song, you know, the ankle bone's connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone's connected to the toe bone, and the toe bone's connected to the toenail, and it's all, you know, awesome. God's doing something amazing. And all that came from this picture of the people of God decimated without God. And the prophet comes and there's a valley full of bones, just a pile of bones, skeleton remains. And God says, prophesy to the bones. And so this is what begins to happen in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. I mean, this is the picture. This is the metaphor. It's from the beginning, breath of life. It's in the valley of dry bones. It's the breath of life. It's God's way of saying all the way along, the difference between life and death is my breath in you. And so now that's chasing the story into the upper room. And in the upper room, he's saying, hey, don't be sad that I'm going away, because when I go away, it's going to be better for you, because I'm going to send pneuma to you. I'm going to send the wind of God and the breath of God and the spirit of God, and he's going to breathe into your life the power of God. And that power that the Spirit's going to breathe into you is going to allow you to take heart when the trouble comes. You know, that's the hope of God, I think, is that we wouldn't row our way through the trouble. We wouldn't just grin and bear it. We wouldn't double down. We wouldn't buckle up. We wouldn't hunker down and row our way like, here we go, or row our way through life. But something supernatural would happen, and at some moment we would say, Holy Spirit of God, I can't do this. So will you come and bring the life and the wind of God into my dry bones? And will you breathe this moment to life and push me on? We went on a dream vacation, Shelly and me, two other couples, this pastor named Andy Stanley and his wife, and thank you, and Cheryl and David Bell on our team. And we chartered a sailboat, big one, 60-footer. We're going to sail the British Virgin Islands. And so we get on board the boat. Sunny, blue sky, amazing. Some of you heard me tell this. We get out, you know, we can do whatever we want, put the anchor down wherever we want. We can dock wherever we want. We can sleep wherever we want. We can go on any private beach we want. We can snorkel where we want. We got a chef on board cooking up whatever we kill, and which wasn't a lot. And we got a captain on board. It's just like a week of paradise, right? And about 2 days in, we're up for lunch on the deck, and the captain comes up and says, hey, man, just heads up. It's probably not a big deal. There's a tropical depression. It's formed. It's about 800 miles from here, but it's not going to be a big deal. Just letting you know, because I'm the captain. Dinner time comes back and says, hey, that tropical depression's kind of turning into a big deal, but I'm not really sure what's going to happen. Before we go to sleep that night, he comes down and says, well, tropical depression is a hurricane, and it's headed right for us. I was like, what happened? What are we going to do? He said, we got three choices. We can get in the front of the headwinds of it, and it'll just push us to Venezuela. I've never been to Venezuela, so I'm thinking that could be cool. Secondly, I could take you back to the U.S. Virgin Islands, where I'm going to drop you off at the end of this deal on the island of St. Thomas, and you can just go and check into the hotel there and hope it works out. Or third option is we can get to this place called Hurricane Hole. People have gone there for centuries. We can strip the boat down, tie ourselves in. If we go today, we'll be one of the first boats there, and we can weather the storm there. And we're like, you're the captain. We don't know what to do. You tell us what to do. He says, well, if it's up to me, I'd go to Venezuela. And I said, okay, we're all talking about it. Andy, what do you want to do? You want to go to Venezuela? Well, how long is it going to take to get to Venezuela and back? He says, I don't know. It could take 4 weeks or so. It could be, you know, pretty long, but that's what I'd do. And we're like, yeah, I don't think 4 weeks is going to work. So what of the other two options, what would you do? He said, well, I'd go to Hurricane Hole. We go tie the boat in. Sure enough, 2 days later, a huge hurricane comes over us. The eye of the hurricane comes within 6 or 8 miles of our boat where we're tied in. Comes over from about midnight till 5 in the morning. Just awful. and wake up the next morning, and our boat, thank God, is great because we got there early. We're tied into a great spot. But of the other hundreds of boats who'd come day after and later, they're boats that are capsized, sunk, boats up in trees, people have died. And we're hearing about the stories of the islands around us just devastated. Turns out that if we'd gone to St. Thomas, the hotel we were going to check in, it didn't reopen for 2 years, that hotel. The airport in St. Thomas didn't open for 2 weeks, not one flight in or out. But yet here we were on this boat, and so we spent the next day helping people because we were fine. Part of the next day, we were helping people, then we started putting our boat back together, and he's like, well, what do y'all want to do now? This airport's closed, that airport's closed, that island's airport's closed, all the airports around here are closed. What do you want to do now? And we're like, oh my gosh, we're stuck. And he goes, well, except for the fact that we're on a sailboat, so if the wind's blowing, we're golden, and we can go wherever we want to go. Fortunately, on the backside of hurricanes, there is a nice, steady wind with sunshine and blue sky above. And so we put the sails up, put the boat back together, got out into the open seas, and the wind caught the sails of that boat, and we started cooking. I'm talking like getting out on the front, holding on, leaning over into the wind, just going nuts. I'm not a big sailor, but I mean, we're screaming and yelling and holding on and hoping we didn't fall in. And I mean, we were just cruising, and we just went where we wanted to go. Where is there an airport open? Well, we heard such and such an island, such and such a number of miles away has an open airport. All right, let's sail there. And off we went, got there, got on a plane, couple of stops later, ended up back in Atlanta, Georgia, probably before anybody else ever thought about leaving that storm. Why? Because that's what the wind does. And I don't know if you felt that or not, because I'm not a big sailor, but when you do feel it, it's such a rush when you feel that wind coming and you're like, that's so much better than he said, well, here's a paddle for you, Andy, and here's a paddle for you, Louie, here's a paddle for you, Shelly, here's one for you, Cheryl, here's one for you, Sandra, here's one for you, Dave. Now we're going to row to Virgin Gorda on my count. One. But that's what we do in life. Especially in the hardship. We just kind of suck it up and try to get through it. That's what we do in the trials, and that's what we do in life. We just row. And I wonder what that looks like to our friends who were saying, man, I go to this amazing gathering. I'm a part of this incredible church and this faith in God. Jesus is powerful. You should come with me. And they're looking over at us, and we're rowing and they're rowing. And we're telling, man, I'm telling you, he's awesome. He's just so powerful, man. You should come. You should check it out. And they're like, I'm ahead of you. I mean, seriously, our family's out rowing your family. And it's that difference of when we say, God, I can't. And so, pneuma, will you come? Spirit, will you come? Breath, will you come? And will you breathe the wind into this moment? Will you bring the breath into my trouble? And will you push me on to a new place with you? Really quickly, I'm reading the biography of the founder of Apple. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's the largest book that's ever been published, apparently. It's about this big. And getting toward the back, and they're talking about music, and they're talking about the music on his iPod and the musicians that he loved and revered the most. And toward the end of the chapter, there's a little section. He says, yeah, and there was a classical musician he loved. And I mean, I just lit up, because if you pressed me up against the wall and said, okay, you got to name your two favorite musicians of any kind on planet Earth, it wouldn't be hard for me to put Yo-Yo Ma in the top two, if not the top one, of all those people. Nobody claps for Yo-Yo Ma. That's awesome. Three gatherings, 11, 4, and 6:45, and people are like, yeah, Yo-Yo, Yo-Yo, who cares? I don't know. I think I got a card with Yo-Yo on it once. That was cool. And Hops, his friend, or whatever his name is, different guy. And if you've ever seen Yo-Yo Ma, something transcendent happens when he plays the cello. Shelly and I saw him once from about 15 feet for a whole night. And I mean, she'll tell you, she's sick of me talking about it. It did something inside of me that just, I still haven't fully gotten over. And I want to go see him again, but I only want to go see him again if I'm sitting 15 feet in front of him. And so he met the founder of Apple at some point, and founder of Apple fell in love with him and said, hey, when I get married, I want you to play at my wedding. And he said, I will, but the wedding ended up getting scheduled when Yo-Yo Ma was on a world tour, and so he couldn't be at the wedding. But he came around a year or so later, came to California, was in the neighborhood, said, do you mind if I come to your house tonight? I'd like to play for you the piece I was going to play at your wedding. And they're like, no, come on over. So Yo-Yo Ma comes to the house. They're all sitting in the living room. He gets out his Stradivarius, 1733 Stradivarius cello, and he plays Bach in their living room. Now, I'm like, sign me up for that moment right there. Well, the founder of Apple, and I'm only, 475 pages into the book, so I don't have the whole story yet, but there's nothing so far that remotely resembles anything we've talked about tonight in terms of faith in God. But in this paragraph, he says this, quote, he says, "And when he finished playing, I said to him, 'You playing that piece was the strongest evidence for the existence of God that I have ever seen in my life.'" He said, "Because when you played, I knew that what you were doing couldn't be done by a human being." And when I read that, not only did I say, I get that and understand that, but when I read it, I thought, that's Pneuma stuff. And I'm not trying to say that's this. I'm just saying that was a great jumping off point for me to go, that's Pneuma stuff. That's when I'm going through the fire and going through hardship and going through the trials and everything's crashing in on me, but somehow there's something about the way I'm going through it that's superhuman, that's not like normal people. I'm not rowing and saying to the people, "Oh, praise God, man, I know it's going to all work out. I think it'll work out for you too," but there's something different going on. There's breath and there's wind and there's spirit and there's life, and that's the moment, come on, where people look at us and they say, "When your so-and-so died, your friend went through that, when you went through that, when all those things happened to your family, that to me was the greatest evidence of God's existence I've ever seen. More than any preacher, any church, any worship album, any conference, any songs, any stuff, any denomination. When I watched your family go through that fire, I thought there must be a God." Because it was Pneuma. It was God power in us. And man, I just wonder so many times why I don't capitulate sooner and say, I can't. I'm not gonna try to even act like I can. Pneuma, please come and bring breath and bring the wind into me. Take heart, because I'm giving you God power into trouble. And then just lastly, this last one, take heart, because look what he says, these last words. He says, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world." Now, chronologically, that was all messed up. You understand that, right? It was just Friday. He hadn't even died yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hasn't been raised from the dead yet. He hasn't triumphed over death and hell and the grave yet. He hasn't been risen up and ascended to the Father yet. He's still just pre all of that and says, "Oh, before all that happens, I'd just like you to know I've already overcome the world." Chronologically, it hasn't happened yet, but I don't work on chronology because I came from outside of time and space, and I'm greater than time and space. I created time and space and the dust that you're made of, and so I am bigger than all that, and here's what's going to go down. I am going to say yes to God. I'm not going to bail on the plan. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's going to be a tough moment for me, but I'm going to go through with it. I am going to the cross. I am going to give an innocent life for the guilty. I am going to be slain for the sins of the world. I am going to go down in the depths of the earth, and I'm going to be called out of the grave by the voice of my Father. There is going to be an Easter. There is going to be an empty tomb, because I already told you that. In 3 days, I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it. I've already promised you that. So there is going to be a celebration, and there is going to be a Holy Spirit come down with tongues of fire. There is going to be a gospel revolution. I am going back to the Father, and you are going to change the world. I have overcome. So take heart. Whatever's going on, I'm over it, and I'll come in the midst of it. I'm over it, meaning it's not bigger than my plans, and it's not bigger than what I'm doing in your life. I'm over it and over everything, and I'll come in the midst of it, and I'll be with you in power while you're walking through the trouble on this earth. The simplest meaning of John 16, we have a hard time getting tonight, but I'll just touch on it because I don't want us to miss it altogether. The simple meaning of John 16 really wouldn't play that well tonight, because the simple meaning is you guys are going to face what I'm about to face, and because of me, they're going to do to you what they're about to do to me. He was trying to say to them, you're going to get arrested. You're going to suffer. And you're gonna die. And the reason you're gonna suffer and get arrested and die is because the people don't know my Father and they don't know me. And they think when they do that to you, they're doing good. He said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It's like this morning, subtext this morning, you know, the headlines are gonna be what sporting event happened, what celebrity did whatever, what crime was committed. But if you look down the lower headlines today, this Sunday, church in Nigeria bombed today in worship by those attacking the faith in Jesus, and brothers and sisters of you and me died in worship today in Nigeria, in Africa. It's not going to get played up on the 11 o'clock news tonight. It's not going to be on the front page of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution tomorrow. But it's one of the stories of the kingdom. And it wasn't a minor story. It's not a one-time occurrence. It happens every Sunday somewhere in the world, because in many, many places around the world, people are getting the meaning of John 16 without anybody saying, oh, and this is how this applies to you. They know how it applies to them. Their families burying their loved ones in Nigeria, and they know what Jesus meant when he said this. But here we are living all these miles away in the freest nation on earth, where we can announce that we're extending our tents and adding a gathering and inviting the city to come worship Jesus. We can do it in public. We can do it out loud. And thank God, nobody bombed our church today. Nobody's coming against us in any way, in any other churches in America today, because we're living in a free country. But we got to understand, we're visitors here, and our nation is free for a season. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. And what's come to Nigeria probably at some time is going to come to America, because that's the way the story unfolds. We're not isolated or somehow outside the bounds of the story of God. But for now, you know, we shouldn't feel guilty because we're free. We should feel privileged because we're free. And with our freedom, we should lift up our voices today and say, no matter what suffering we face, we understand there's a bigger story, and you have overcome. If you ask one person who lost their life in that bombing in Nigeria today, how do you feel right now? They would say, I feel like an overcomer right now, because I went to church to worship Jesus, and now I'm standing in the presence of Jesus. I am standing face to face with the Son of the living God. And so my body may go back to dust, but my spirit, because of Christ, is alive. Breath was breathed into me the moment I put my faith in Jesus, and I am fully alive right now in him. And I don't know what valley you're walking through. I don't know what trial you're up against. And please know that there's no attempt to minimize that tonight. There's no attempt tonight to say, well, it's just sort of like, remember two-a-days, or it's just sort of like, remember when you went to your in-laws and you had to stay over the weekend and they were kind of cranky. There's no desire to minimize the hardship that you've been through. And in some ways, I couldn't even fathom the hardship that you're walking through. And if you're not walking through it today, you will be walking through it tomorrow. If you're not walking through tomorrow, you'll be walking through it the day after that. And that's not because this message is a precursor of something bad happening. It's because Jesus already told us what's up on a broken planet. And trouble's coming. And maybe you're in trouble right now. And I just want to remind you tonight that Jesus is over your trouble. Chronologically, it might be all messed up. Like, you may have prayed and the outcome didn't happen the way you wanted it to. But just remember, Jesus isn't limited to chronology. Jesus isn't limited to things happening in the right time sequence. Jesus is committed to those who fear him and those who love him, and he's committed to using everything in the end. And just as a hopeful reminder for me, is just to remember that just a few hours later, after Jesus spoke these words, when he's hanging on a cross, darkness literally comes over the earth, that in that moment, God was over the cross. He was over it all. He wasn't in that moment going, man, this is crazy. He was in that moment going, I've overcome. And this moment will be a great moment for the whole wide world. And you're like, well, Louis, there's no way that's gonna happen, what I'm walking through. Don't count God out. Don't count God out. Because he's over it. And he's come in the midst of it. And he's holding on to every single one of us. Take heart. God has overcome the world.